Says, sorry about that. Now there were some at the present time, there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too all will perish. Or those 18 who died in the Tower of Siloam fell on them. When the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Now, I don't know if any of you ever watched or watch Pat Robertson. And sometimes, you know, he gets a little trouble because politically he says some things that as Christians we probably just need to try to win the lost, right? So when this disaster of earthquake hit Haiti, do anybody remember watching at that time? Pat Robertson, he said, "This is obviously punishment for their pact with the devil." And so, while I don't agree with that, anyone who makes a statement like that obviously doesn't know the nature of God. And so I get troubled because he's got such a wide viewing audience, and I think all these people who are watching him to see how Christians behave, and this is something he said. Now, I'm not bashing on Pat, I'm just saying that there's so much more he could say, and that's what he chooses. And a large portion of teaching in Scripture is all applicable to what we're going to hear today, this morning. And so this morning we're going to look at Article 11 again in the Baptist Faith and Message. I know you're thinking, man, we're doing a lot of this. But if we move through this thing, you'll understand why we're doing it. Okay? So this is week two of this section. And it's called Evangelism and Missions. So let's go ahead and read that. Daniel, do you have it up on the screen by chance? Do we have it? All right, it says, "It is the duty and the privilege of every follower of Christ and every church of the Lord by Jesus Christ to endeavor to make disciples of all the nations. The new birth of man's spirit by God's Holy Spirit means that birth of love for others, missionary effort on the part of all, rests thus upon spiritual necessity of the regenerate life." Remember that word, regenerate? We went over that last week. Simply means unrepentant. Right? And so, it is expressly and repeatedly commanded in the teachings of Christ that the Lord Jesus Christ has commanded the preaching of the gospel to all the nations. It is the duty of every child of God to seek consistently to win the lost to Christ by verbal witness, undergirded by a Christian lifestyle, and by other methods in harmony with the gospel. Now, I read that and it's very wordy, but if I were taking the text we look at this morning and we say, this is what Jesus would have said, right? So Jesus would have said something like, "Did you hear about the earthquake in Haiti?" And everybody says, "Yes, right, of course." Well, they're saying that 50 to 1,000 people have died, and Jesus looked into their eyes like nobody has ever looked before, and he would say this. He would say, "Do you think this happened because the Haitians We're bigger sinners than you are?" And that's probably what he would have said. And what he says after that, he says, "But unless you repent, you will perish." That's what he's saying. And so that's probably something that we're lacking today. I think that many of us have had an encounter with God. We've had an encounter with other people too who have theological questions, and they look at you right in the eye and say, "The most important thing in your life is your soul. That is the most important thing in your life. If you don't get right with God, the soul that you have in your life will forever be separated from God." What he says is, you too will perish. When he says death, he means everlasting death. That's to die every day for the eternity that we call hell, right? And so when Jesus was presented with this problem, he always deals with people, not with the problem. Whenever he's dealt a problem, he says, "Well, what about the person?" So whenever there's a problem thrown his way, he focuses on the people. Remember Martha and Mary? The issue was servanthood, and he just spoke into the heart of Mary and Martha. And so we have those kind of stories. And the reason we're going to cover this again is because I think the fear, we know that the fear is illegitimate fear. And we looked at that last week. So today we're going to look at the three reasons why we share our faith or why we don't share our faith. We looked at two last week. They're on your bulletin already. And then we're going to look at the other four. So in our text, we see some pretty amazing implications about what the world is and about the way we think. Jesus tells these people that came and asked him this question, what's really at stake here? He was telling them what's the real problem. The real problem isn't this. The real problem is our lives and our soul. Right? And so for God to say, I'm going to make horrible things happen, you know, I only remember two situations where that had happened in the Bible that I can think of off the top of my head. It was one when he had the flood came and wiped out everybody. He said, this is enough. And then the second time was in the issue of Sodom and Gomorrah. Right? But since then, I've not heard of anything that God does where he wipes out an entire species of people. Okay? So they came to him, and they asked the question, and he didn't say right out what he was thinking. Those people who died must have done something horrible to God, right? They said, those people who died must have done something horrible to God to let this happen to them. And all I can say about this is that they have to reconcile their view of God's sovereignty somewhere. So you either have to believe, number one, you have to believe that if God is sovereign, he loves his creation, then why do bad things happen? We believe that the Haitian sin was so horrible and worse than any others that God judged them. Right? That's what we think sometimes. Or maybe Satan was attacking Haiti and God didn't stop him. Try to wrap our minds around that. Or that God just lets the course of nature and events run without any intervention at all. And so we have those thoughts, but we have to ask, was God powerful? Was God powerless enough to stop that earthquake? Could he have stopped that earthquake? Or did he just not want to stop the earthquake, even though he could? So we have to wrap our minds around the sovereignty of God. Or did God cause that kind of problem? The issue is, it's not that so many people die in tragedies every day all over the world. The issue is really that there are many people who are allowed to continue to live whose lifestyles are horrible. That's the question I have for God. Why does my mom, who was a Sunday school teacher and all these, my foster mom was a Sunday school teacher and all these things, why did she have to die from cancer when she was a perfect servant of God as far as I had considered it? But God allowed her to die, and I don't understand why. But people who lived right down the street from me, who were just the biggest sinners in the world, God allowed us to let live. So that's what amazes me. And some are taken in tragedies or disasters, and we all have sinned, and we all have fallen short of God's glory. And so that's what Scripture tells us. Right? And it shouldn't amaze us that God takes so many people. It should amaze us that he lets so many people live. If we believe in the sovereignty of God and we believe in the almighty destructive power of the Lord, you see, God, what does he say? God is slow to anger. Have you noticed that? That's what it says in Scripture. He's going to let you go and go and go. And I'm here this morning because God gave me a chance. And then he gave me another 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 what? Chance. He does the same for you. Chance after chance after chance. He gives those to us. And we, all like sheep, have gone astray. So we get these chances every time. God tells us in Scriptures, there's none righteous, no, not one. We all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Right? And so I want us to look again at specifically verse 3. This is what it says in verse 3. It says, I tell you too, but unless you're, but this is the New American Standard Version. He says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And when he uses the word likewise, he's not talking about in the same manner of death. He refers to the fact that the Galileans, those who died in the tower collapse, weren't expecting that to happen to them. It was unexpected. Those people and the people in Haiti were unexpected. The people on 9/11, they were not expecting to die that day. They clocked in just like every other day of their life. It was just a normal day for them. And yet they were allowed to be killed that day. People in New Orleans, when Katrina struck and all those people died, It caught them unaware. They weren't expecting calamity to strike. And so we all know that somebody today is going to die. None of you. I got something going this afternoon. I can't go to a hospital visit today. It's not you, but somebody is going to die today, and it's going to be unexpected. And so we were in this car accident a few weeks ago, and I'll bring this up, because we were crossing this light, and we had a green light, and somebody hit us on a red. Now, she ran the red light, and I'm just saying in front of all of you that it wasn't my fault. Not that it matters. What I'm saying to you was unexpected. All we had time for was to listen to my wife scream, and then we were facing the other direction. And I will tell you that quickness in death can be even faster than that. There are people who fall asleep one night and never wake up, because that's what the circle of life is. And so what we need to do is we have to find the time to share our faith. And we say we don't have time, right? But I will tell you that we have time to watch. How many watched the playoff game? 113-91. The Golden State Warriors over the Cavaliers. Anybody watch that game? You had time to sit and watch that game, but you don't have time to share Jesus. I'm not pointing you out, Jim. I'm just saying we got the time to do that. Let me put it this way. How many of you ever binged watch X-Files? Okay, I'm a nerd. Anybody ever binge watch anything? You spend 8 hours watching eight seasons of the show, or series of a show. And we spend all this time doing things for ourselves, and yet we say we don't have time to serve the Lord, or to visit our neighbor, or share the gospel. You see, we don't have time because we don't understand the urgency. And like Jesus said, you all will perish. Boy, that's a happy, happy message this morning, isn't it? You will die. Now, you're going to live forever. I will say that to you, 100%, every one of you will live forever. I just want to know what neighborhood you're going to live in, right? See, we don't understand that, and we have to understand the urgency and the need, and write that phrase on a 3x5 card, you all will perish. And I want you to put that in the visor in your car, get a rubber band and wrap it around there so you can see that every time some idiot passes you on the freeway or cuts you off. Think this, you too will perish. Maybe I got to share the Lord with that person. When you're driving through the drive-thru and you're waiting, memorize that statement, the urgency of that statement. You too will perish. And so every time you pull out your wallet, if you have it in your wallet, when you open it up, I have some things in my wallet that I always keep because they remind me of something. And so maybe you need to keep it in your wallet. How many of you open your wallet every day? Write a little post-it note. You too will perish. And that way we can begin to understand the necessity to share the gospel. The necessity to share. And remind the clerk at the store when we pull out our wallet that you too will perish. Maybe you can find a better way to say it. Otherwise you might charge you double or call the cops. But figure it out. Lifestyle evangelism. Remember, we talked about that. Living right. You know, I reading a book called, I know, it's surprising, I read a book. I read a book called The Love Languages again. I've read it 3 times now. I just recently read it. And what I love about this book is that it talks about how to express love, how you like love, and how you express love. My dad was here and was trying to guess what my love language was. He said, your love language is acts of service. There are 5. It's acts of service, words of encouragement, quality time, gifts, and physical touch. Yeah, that's figures on my last on my list. All right. So out of those 5 things, he thought mine was service because I always do things for people. I said, well, that's not it at all. I think it's words of encouragement. I like to be encouraged. He said, oh, but you do things for people all the time. And my wife says, what are you doing? Like when I go to the store, instead of grabbing a shopping cart, I'll bring 5 to the store because I want to take 5 in. And I don't know why I do that. Maybe to make somebody's day, you know? You ever walk through Costco and you see a bunch of empty boxes and you put it all in one box and take the boxes up front? Here's the deal. I'm a little OCD. So having six empty boxes, half empty boxes could be three whole boxes. And so that's, I think, why I do it. It has very little to do with acts of service. It's more of a control issue if we want true confession today. Right? And so anyways, we have to make the time. And the reason we don't make the time is because we don't understand the urgency. We have to understand the urgency. That's one of the reasons we don't make time. The second reason is we don't prioritize the way Jesus would prioritize. Or we just simply don't believe what the Bible says. I think sometimes it's mostly one and two. Because if I said, do you believe in the Bible? You would tell me 100%. I believe in the Bible, right? How many would agree that 100%, the Bible is 100% truth? Are you living by that 100% truth? Or do we have a stopgap somewhere? It's tough. I look at it all the time. I think, I wish I could get better at that. God doesn't want me to be perfect. I'm just striving to be Christ-like. So Jesus wasn't here 50 years. I don't know. Maybe if he was here 50 years, I don't know. I just always make excuses for myself, right? So there's something that happens is we as Baptists have believed for a long time that evangelism is something that we do, and we say that it's true, and we want to put missionaries on the field. We want to have home missionaries. We want to have missionaries that we support. But I will say to you in confidence, or with just you, don't say anything to anybody. We're live on the internet. So don't say anything to anybody. Here's what it is. As Baptists, we believe it's true, but the numbers show that it's not. Conversion numbers are way down. And I know what you're thinking. Man, you're talking a lot about numbers, but I'm telling you, it's not because the numbers in our church need to be higher. It means people in Arizona need to get saved. People in California need to get saved. People in Oregon need to get saved. Everybody needs to be saved. Why? Because if you have the only lifeboat and the Titanic is sinking, you're going to get as many people on it as you can. And that's what we're supposed to have that desire to do, is to save souls. And we can do that by sharing our lifeboat, which is Jesus Christ and Him and His Word. And how big is your faith in Jesus Christ will decide how big your lifeboat is. You ever heard of a chair and a half? You know what a chair and a half is? It was a popular thing about 15 years ago. It was a chair and an ottoman, but it was like this big. So I was about this big. And I said to Faith, we got to get this chair for me. She said, it's a chair and a half. I said, well, then I don't have to say a chair and a half. It's just a big chair. I'm a big-hearted man. So we get this chair, and then she thinks that we can sit together. It's my chair. You don't get to sit in my chair. You get to sit in my lap, right? No, we don't do that in my house. It doesn't matter. She swishes away in there anyways. She thinks she can do that. I said, I do. She does, right? So anyways, what I'm saying is, don't keep it to yourself. God gave you a lifeboat to bring people in, and you should do that. You should be, we should be doing that. So, the numbers are down, and I have to ask the question, what about lack of desire? Do you think you have a lack of desire to see people come to know Christ? Or do you think that maybe it's a lack of understanding? Because I know that we're called to share, but when it comes down to it, it's hard to do. Luke chapter 7 says, we're told that whoever has been forgiven much loves much. That's what God says. He says, if you are forgiven a lot, then you're going to love others a lot. And it's very possible that we have so many people who do not understand the gravity of their sin and the gravity of the amount of forgiveness that God gives us. We sit in church and we don't understand that today I'm forgiven. I feel, and I'll tell you a little rabbit right now I'm going to chase. I feel like the Lord is about to jump into the midst of our congregation and something's going to happen here. I believe it with all my heart. I felt it so strongly this morning, I was almost crying. Right? I know that God is going to do something great here in this place. That's why we're here. And so what we have to do is look at that and we say, okay, God has forgiven us for a multitude of sins, and they see themselves as not really so bad. I will tell you that there is no good and bad sin. There is just sin. There's no little and big sin. In God's eyes, there is just sin. So when you start to judge somebody because their sin is bigger than yours, be careful, because God doesn't work that way. Your sin and your sin and your sin and my sin are sin, period. And what is the consequence of sin? Death. Eternal death. I look at hell as a place where you die every day. The most painful experience of dying ever, but you don't actually get to that place where there's relief. And I think that if you look at things as God looks at things, and I know this is going to probably make you mad at me, but I'll tell you, Adolf Hitler had a sin problem. Joseph Stalin had a sin problem. Charles Manson, sin problem. Osama bin Laden, sin problem. Dan Paxton, sin problem. I'm on the same list as all those guys. You know what I mean? I'm on that list. And we need, as Christians, to understand that we've been forgiven much. So we want to be more effective in evangelism. So we need to be more effective in missions. We have to consider our own salvation first. We have to be saved ourselves, and we have to experience this new birth because the love of Christ has been shed abroad in our hearts. This is Romans chapter 5, verse 5, 6, and 7, and 8. This is the love of Christ has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who has given to us, for when we were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, me. And God demonstrates his love toward us in that yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There's one aspect that we need to consider when we look at evangelism, right? Remember Peter walking on the water again? I'm going to read those verses again to you. So let's hear this story again. Some of you missed last week, vacation or whatever, camping, whatever. I'm just saying. I've already told you, you can go on a vacation, right? I'm not judging you. I'm just saying. Anyways, here we go. This is the verse we had last week. It says this: immediately Jesus made the disciples go into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side. He dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside to pray by himself. And then when evening came, there he was alone. And the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch in the night of Jesus, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. Big 11 men they were, big 12 guys, they were all scared. Anyways, Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. So Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind and he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when he climbed into the boat, the wind died down, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." And you know, this is a picture of the law and the gospel if we look at it this way. We are supposed to follow the law, right? And so we get in the boat, we do what we're told, we get out there and we have rough seas. And what happens is Jesus Christ comes along and saves us from the rough seas if we're willing to step out on faith onto the water. And I think that if we do that, we will understand God's truth in the law. Right? Well, let's look at Mark's accounting of this situation. Mark 6:45 says this: immediately Jesus made his disciples get out into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida, where he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on the mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on the land. He saw the disciples straining the oars. So they're working under their own power to deal with the wind. The law of physics. So they're dealing with this, and the wind was against them, and about the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass them. So Jesus wasn't going out to deal with the boat. He just happened to walk by. Now, it seems kind of weird going across a lake and looking out and seeing some dude walking on the lake, right? My first thought would be, I've been rowing in circles, you know? So anyways, he sees them on the lake. He was about to pass them, and then when he saw him walking by on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Jesus would have just passed them by. They were trying to be obedient. They were trying to do the right thing. They were trying to get on their own strength to the other side. But Jesus had something better for them. He had a teaching moment. Do you ever have teaching moments with your children? Yeah, I've had a teaching moment. You know, at the pool when the little ones are learning how to swim, and they keep running up and down the pool, and you say, don't run. You're going to fall in, and you will drown. And you'll die, and we don't have insurance, and I don't want to have to deal with that today because I have a barbecue, and so I teach, I have these moments, right? And so my kids, they all have done this at one time or another, even the big one in the back that thinks he's too old to have sores like this about him. But I will tell you, even he would be not afraid of the water until it was too deep. And my wife would say, what are you doing? You're going to let him drown? I said, no, I'm just going to let him drink a little water. Teaching moment, right? It was a teaching moment. Yes, my wife taught me how to be a dad. It was a teaching moment, you know? And so he was, look at John 15, 5 and 6. And I love this verse, these set of verses. It says this, I am the vine, he said, not if. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I will him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. What he's saying is out there on the lake, they were alone. They didn't have Christ with them. So therefore they struggled. Along comes Jesus and the lake calms down. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But yet, Philippians 4:13 says what? 4:13, anybody? It says, I can do all things through Christ when I let him be my strength. Listen, we're not supposed to do it on our own. And if you're trying to do it on your own, you're going to fail. I'm sorry to tell you this because it's true. It doesn't matter if you're applying for a better job. It doesn't matter if you're applying for a house. It doesn't matter if you're applying for college or whatever it is. If you do it without consulting God, I guarantee you you're going to have some struggle. Because God may not want you to buy that house. It may be too big. God may not want you to take that job. It may not be ready for you to be witnesses there. Maybe you still got work to do at the place you work at. I don't know what it is, but you better consult God before you make that decision. I have to. You think, well, pastor, you pastor a church, you have to ask God about all your decisions. There are plenty of pastors who never talk to God. I will tell you that. I will confess that up front. I know that to be true. They're in there doing their own will. And once a pastor starts to do his own will and not the will of the church goes astray. Or the church will split down the middle or in four different pieces and fall apart. I involve God in everything we do here. When's the last time you involved God in your decision to go on a vacation? God, are we really supposed to go here? Do we have the money to go here? You know, and I'm not saying, I'm going to go on a vacation in a few weeks. So I know what it's like. Vacations are needed. But I want to make sure that God's in it. Right? So, anyway, what I'm saying is we need to consult God and everything. Peter, in and of himself, could not walk on water. He had to be with Jesus. He had to be with Jesus. So look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42. If you'll turn with me there, or there we go, bingo. They devoted themselves to apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders, miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were there together, and they had need. Oh, wait, they had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods to give to anyone as they had a need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Yes, God used the word number there. That's the last part of this verse. Who added to the church? God. God adds to the church. The Lord adds to the church. Those who are being saved. Not a transfer of a letter from a church that they're having problems with. We're talking about getting saved and getting people in the door because this is where they can find Jesus. I know that there are several ladies that work in the back on Sunday morning to prepare a lesson to teach children how to find Jesus. And I know that Russ's heart as a teacher is to teach folks how to find Jesus, right? The Lord adds to the church daily those who are being saved. The Apostle Paul writes it in 1 Corinthians this way. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything or he who waters is anything, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive a reward according to his labor. Now listen, he doesn't say don't water, and he doesn't say don't plant seeds. What he's saying is leave the growth to me. Right? Leave the growth to me. Do you see what Paul's saying? It doesn't matter if you're a pastor. It doesn't matter if you're an evangelist, you're a teacher, or a layman, or a lame man. I don't know what. It doesn't matter what you are. What matters is that you're sharing Jesus Christ. Each one of us needs to be sharing the Lord with people. We are all planting, and we are all watering. Right? This, where we are at, was planted with seed years and years ago. People drive by and see that brick sign out there that used to say New Life, and before that it said First Assembly. There were a lot of things that that sign said, but right now it says Redemption, and you are Redemption, so I will say to you that it's your responsibility to water. It's your responsibility to plant seed and leave the growth numbers to God. Right? Can I get an amen? Thank you. I feel like I've gone overboard today. A little sweaty up there. Heater's not on. But it's my heart. I know with all of my heart that God has a plan. And this plan involves you. It involves you. And I know you're not going to be here forever. The way I drive, it might be a week or two. I don't know. I got a magnet somewhere in the bumper of my car that just draws cars in. But on your way out, are you glorifying God? This morning, that's the question. Are you glorifying God? Are you planting and watering? Remember, just because you plant and you water doesn't mean you won't be around for the reaping of the harvest. It would be great if you were here for the reaping of the harvest. You know? But I'm okay with not being here when the reaping happens. But I'm going to be reaping. I'm going to be pulling things out of the ground like crazy. Because that's what I do. And that's what you should be doing. Together, we can do this together. It's a whole lot easier together. So, the question today is, are you doing everything in your power to plant seed? Father, we thank you this morning for your Son. We thank you that you have given us the opportunity to be together and to sing together and to worship together, and pray that you would take this message and use it for your honor and your glory and share with the world the things that we need to share. Father, we love you. We know you love us. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here today. Be with us during this invitation time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand?